It's good that Philip obeyed God and bore fruit, the fruit of evangelism, leading the eunuch to Christ, and we could only imagine that then he went back to Ethiopia and brought the good news to that whole land because of Philip's listening to instructions, obeying, bearing fruit. We're going to talk about that here from John's Gospel, John chapter 15, which you'll find on page 109 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. We'll be reading verses 1 through 8, chapter 15. Let's stand for the Gospel lesson. Jesus says here, I am, this is the seventh of his I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, ever since the Reformation, Protestant theologians have been very skeptical of the so-called allegorical approach to interpretation of the Scripture. It seems many medieval interpreters understood almost everything in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, allegorically rather than literally. Now, what do I mean by allegory? Let me give you an example of this approach to Scripture. This is from, actually, Augustine. He tells the familiar story of the Good Samaritan. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? It's a very familiar story. We know all the major figures and characters. It begins with a man who goes down from Jerusalem, down to Jericho, which was about a 3,000-foot drop. Aha, who is the man? The man is Adam. What is Jerusalem? That's the holy city. What does it mean he goes down? That means Adam has fallen from grace. Then he is attacked by thieves, right? Who are the thieves? That's the devil and his angels who attack him and bind him with sin. Thus he is a fallen individual. And he loses his immortality. And he is left half dead. Now he's half dead because he's alive, being made in the image of God. He's alive because he can know of God, but he's dead because of the oppression of sin. Therefore, he is half dead. The priests and the Levites who passed symbolize the prophets and the law and their ineffectiveness to bring salvation. And the Samaritan, which means guardian, is a figure of whom? Christ, the rescuer, who binds him and restrains his sin. The oil brings him comfort and good hope. The wine leads to an exhortation of a fervency of spirit and work. The beast of burden is the flesh that Christ takes on, and he bears the man. And that bearing is his belief in the incarnation. And the inn, what's the inn? Well, the inn is the church, of course, where travelers return from their heavenly country and are refreshed. The morrow is the resurrection, and the two pences are the promises in this life and in the life to come. Got that? Now, what do you think about the allegorical approach? Speculative? Interesting? Entertaining? Creative? Fanciful? Or a bunch of crock? or all of the above? What do you think? You see, the medieval approach to the interpretation was very interesting, very creative, and very insightful, but more often than not, it did not reflect the message of the Bible itself as much as the message of the interpreter, right? And that was the danger of the allegorical approach, because if you are creative enough, you can make the scripture say just about anything you want to say. And the problem is, this is not exegesis. You're not taking the message out of the text and applying it to your life. This is eisegesis. That's projecting your ideas onto the text, onto the Bible, and conforming it to your life, which is the opposite of what's supposed to happen when we read the Word of God. See the problem? So Protestant theologians decided to take a more literal approach to Scripture and to be more wary of seeing more in the Scripture than is actually there. However, some fundamentalists have taken this so far in the other direction that they've thrown out the proverbial baby with the bathwater, and they now see everything literal in the Bible, which is equally mistaken, for clearly there are times in the Bible when God is speaking to us metaphorically, is he not? For example, when Jesus ascends or descends to Jerusalem for his final time, and he weeps over Jerusalem, remember what he says? He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks beneath her wings." Now, are we to take that literally? Does that mean God's a big chicken? And we're a bunch of chicks? I don't think so. In the same way in our text today, when Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches," he's not saying I'm a plant and you are little offshoots. He's speaking metaphorically, allegorically, isn't he? He's pointing to a deeper spiritual message here, right? So what can we learn from this analogy that Jesus gives us here in John 15? Well, first of all, I think we need to see that as Christians, you and I must relate to Christ inwardly. That is, we must spiritually and inwardly connect to Christ, because he is divine. He is divine, and we are the branches, right? And we must be connected to him if we are to have life. And not just life, but fruitful life, abundant life, full life. And that's one of the unique things about Christianity vis-a-vis the other world religions. For no other world religion followers claim to be connected to their founder. Buddhists do not claim to be connected to Buddha. Confucianists do not claim to be connected to Confucius. Certainly, Muslims do not claim to be connected to Muhammad. But as followers of Jesus, we claim that we are connected to the very Son of God, to the very God of the universe. We're connected. That's a big difference, isn't it? That's amazing. But as fundamental as that teaching is to our faith, there are some folks who still don't get it. They still don't understand that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. It is a bond with a real person. And that real person is God himself, revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Would it be possible to attend church all your life, almost every Sunday, and still not be a Christian? Still not be spiritually connected to the vine? Would that be possible? You bet. In fact, someone has said merely attending church does not make you a Christian any more than going into a garage makes you a Mercedes-Benz. That's true. That's why Jesus had to say to Nicodemus 12 chapters earlier in this great Gospel of John, when Nicodemus came to him, remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." You must be born from above. You must be born spiritually. In other words, Nicodemus, I don't care if you are a great teacher of the law. I don't care, Nicodemus, if you have a PhD in theology. I don't care, Nicodemus, if you have never missed a temple service. You must be born again. You must be spiritually connected to the person of God. That's what he said to Nicodemus that night, right? So it's important to have that relationship. Ultimately important. In fact, many people look good on Sunday morning. Many people look great on Sunday morning. Many people look beautiful on Sunday morning. In fact, look at these beautiful, what is this, ginger? Here? Ginger. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it spectacular? Isn't it colorful? Right? But as beautiful and spectacular and colorful as that is, guess what? It's dead. It's dying. It's as good as dead. Why? Because it's been cut off from its source, cut off from the vine, cut off from the stalk, and it's dead and dying. We can be the same. Outwardly attractive, inwardly dying, withering, powerless, lost. Right? So the first thing we need to see here is that we need to relate to Christ inwardly. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain connected to me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Those are his words, not mine. So first of all, we must relate to Christ inwardly. But we must also, secondly, we must reproduce Christ outwardly. Right? Indeed, as the Sermon on the Mount shows us, Jesus tells us a way that we can tell real Christians from phony Christians. There's a way to do that. You remember what he says? He says, by their fruits you will know them. Doesn't he say that? In verse 5 of our text today, he says, if a man remains in me and I in him, I will bear much fruit, or he will bear much fruit, right? So if we are connected to Christ, we will bear much fruit. So conversely, what's the opposite of that statement then? If we are not bearing fruit, that indicates what? That we do not have an inward spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. So the million-dollar question here this morning for you and me is, are you and I bearing much fruit? Are we reproducing? For example, let me ask you a question. How many people this week have you led to a faith in Jesus Christ? How many people this month have you and I led to faith in Jesus Christ? All right, how about since the new year? How many people have you and I led to a faith in Jesus Christ? How about in the last 10 years? Think about that. One of the signs of an inward connection to Christ is outward reproduction of other Christians. Then how are you and I doing? How much fruit are we producing with our lives? Think about that. Let's look at the listing of the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Question is, in the last week, month, year, since the new year, let's say, are you now more loving than you were January 1? Are you more joyful in life? Joyful in your faith? How about peace? Do you have a greater sense of peace now than you did 5 months ago? What about patience with that guy who cuts you off? Goodness, kindness, gentleness. How about self-control? Do you have more control of your anger now or less control? Do you have more control of what comes out of your mouth or less control? Do you have more control of your addictions and your predilections, or do you have less control? Are you bearing fruit? Are we bearing fruit? That's the question. Writer James Merritt tells about a particular lady who was in a little church he served in Tennessee many, many years ago. When he first got to the church, even before he met her, that he heard about her, that she was a religious person, a very pious woman. And sure enough, she proved to be. In fact, she came to church every Sunday, and every Sunday when she came, she had a big Bible, and she always brought it with her. In fact, wherever she went, if she went to the store, if she went to the post office, she always had her Bible with her. And if they had an evening prayer service and they asked anybody, you want to pray? She would always be the first to stand and she would say an eloquent prayer, an exquisite prayer, right on the money prayer. And she seemed to want to talk about religious things all the time. Not only in church, but all the time. In fact, to a fault. She couldn't carry on like a normal conversation. She would always talk about the Lord. And Merritt said, I have nothing, no problem with any of that. That's great. But he says, as I got to know her and talk to her, I found that she had a problem with people who we might call down and out. People who were poor, people who didn't have a job, people who were divorced, people who were people of color. People had struggles with alcohol, or people had struggles with drugs. She was relentless, relentless, relentless in her criticism. There was no compassion. There was no mercy. It was all judgment all the time and nothing else. And he said, I had to ask myself, even though she was a religious person, did she really bear the fruit of a Christian life? Wow. Good question. That's a question you and I have to ask ourselves daily, weekly. Certainly monthly, as we come and prepare to receive of Holy Communion this morning. Are we really bearing fruit? I mean fruit that counts, fruit that's going to last, fruit that's going to endure, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, and sharing with others the faith and belief and joy and life that God has given us. Are we fruit bearers? That's the question. Here this morning. So let's examine our hearts today as we prepare to receive the elements of Holy Communion, the mystery of His real presence here in our midst today. Examine your hearts, examine your lives, examine your speech, examine your attitudes. Examine your experience of joy and peace and love. Examine all of your relationships. And are you bringing those people closer to Jesus? Are you driving them farther away? Are you really connected
really connected to the vine.
You know, in closing, I read an amusing story this week about an Anglican missionary in a very, very remote part of Africa. So remote, there was no electrical service there. But they had a little generator to generate electricity at night in the church and in the rectory. Got a visit from some tribesmen who lived in an even more remote part of Africa, and he brought them in, and they were seated there, and the missionary went over and hit the switch, and lo and behold, this light bulb that was hanging from a wire right in the middle of the room. Not very elegant, but very effective. When he hit the switch, boom, the light goes on. Now imagine seeing a light bulb go on for the first time in your life. Wouldn't that be pretty amazing? Well, these tribesmen were stupefied. They were amazed. This is so cool. Light in darkness. Cool. It was so cool, in fact, that one of the tribesmen asked the missionary if he could have a light bulb. The missionary figured he wanted a little trinket, so yeah, I got an extra one. So he gave him an extra one, and they sent him off. A couple weeks later, the missionary was out and about, and he was in the village, near the village where this tribesman was, and he went into his house. Walked in, and there, it was only a one-room hut. There in the middle, hanging from a string, was the light bulb. But guess what? It didn't illuminate. And he had to explain to the tribesmen how it worked, how power had to be generated, and that bulb had to be connected. And because of that connection, there would be light. Makes sense, right? Simple logic. No electricity, no light. No vine, no fruit. No connection, no current. No relationship, no results. No Christ, no Holy Spirit, no spiritual fruit in our lives. No one accepting Christ because of our lives. I invite you this morning to come and get connected and get reconnected and more fully connected, so that you and I might more fully bear fruit. Amen? Amen.